after this praying. Just as your Son has risen from the grave, O Lord, may your word rise in our hearts, enlightening our minds and enlivening our souls, so that knowing you will be our highest joy and serving you our perfect freedom. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. There is a way of thinking about life and death as if both were the most normal thing in the world. The natural order of the universe. A cycle that simply repeats generation after generation. And though we might think like that in the abstract, when we come face to face with either, we can't help but be moved profoundly. For some, the mere existence of life in all its raw beauty and complexity, it just leaves us awestruck. That it happened by mere chance after a cosmic explosion seems altogether unlikely, and an exceedingly sterile explanation for something so extraordinarily beautiful and intricate. For others, the wonder of life is not in its existence, but in its creation. If you've ever held a newborn child in your hands, she seems precious beyond all comprehension, more like a miracle than the end product of chance and time. And the preciousness of life is seen in not just the struggle to survive, but also in the gut-wrenching anguish of sorrow and suffering and death. And though our minds tell us that such is the natural order of life, our hearts would tell us otherwise, because death just seems so wrong. It's like a tragedy that should never have happened. For that which is beautiful and precious and good can suddenly be taken away from us, and so we grieve. But I want you to know that Easter turns all of that on its head. Instead of death being victorious over life, Easter is the promise that in Christ, death is destroyed and life reigns victorious. And the reason that Christ's death destroys death is because he deals with, once and for all, the root cause of death, and that's sin. When sin entered the world, so too came death. But sin not only caused our spiritual death, our separation from God, it also put in train the aging and the eventual death of our natural bodies. But Jesus changes that for eternity. Not just because he rose from the dead, but because he died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Having paid in full for the sins of the world, the debt of sin, and therefore the sting of death is no longer. He has, as the prophet Isaiah promised, he's destroyed the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He's swallowed up death forever. And now, because our sins have been paid for, nailed to the cross, we can once again find forgiveness and mercy and a relationship with God the Father that restores us spiritually as adopted sons and daughters of God the Father through Christ the Lord. And because Jesus rose bodily from the dead, we are also assured that we who are united spiritually with him in his death will rise spiritually with him in this life now and forever. And in the last day, we shall rise bodily to him in the resurrection of the living and the dead. Christ, in his crucifixion, he's destroyed sin and death. And in his resurrection, he's restored righteousness and life. The resurrection is the Father's vindication that truly Jesus is the Son of God. The resurrection is the promise that having died with Christ in his death, we shall live with him in his risen and eternal life. The resurrection is the declaration that death has been defeated and that life reigns victorious. It's the promise that though in the face of death we shall grieve, we will not grieve as those without hope. Because we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Friends, when Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Salome came to Jesus' tomb early on that first Sunday morning, they didn't come with hope, let alone joy. They had come to anoint a corpse, expecting Jesus' body to be decaying in the tomb. Now, Jesus had told all of his disciples repeatedly. He said that he would rise again on the third day, and yet that would have been the last thought on their mind. Who does that? And what they were confronted with was neither life nor death. They first saw the very large stone being rolled away from the entrance to the tomb. At the very least, it would have made them bewildered and curious, what's going on here? They may have thought perhaps someone had come ahead of them to anoint Jesus' body. Or worse, perhaps someone had taken Jesus' body and stolen. But they certainly weren't anticipating that Jesus would have been raised from the dead. And if the stone being rolled away had left them bewildered, what they saw next could not have been prepared for. For as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robes sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. They were alarmed for a couple of very good reasons. First, there was no Jesus, neither dead or alive, he's just not here. And secondly, they were addressed by an angel appearing as a young man dressed in a white robe. Can you imagine how shocked they would have been? And to allay their fears, the angel says to them from verse 6, he says, "Don't be alarmed. You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He's risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him? It's empty. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You'll see him there, just as he said." Now, if the angel thought, well, that'll settle them down. That'll leave them relieved. That'll leave them overwhelmed with joy. Then that's not even close to what happened. Because if instead of leaving the tomb with relief and joy, we're told in verse 8, "But trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they're afraid." So what's going on? Why isn't the empty tomb and the word of an angel sufficient to convince them that Jesus Christ has truly risen from the dead? Why are these women not instant believers? Well, I have to say at this point, I'm on the side of these women. They'd seen Jesus die. They knew people just don't rise from the dead after 3 days. An empty tomb on its own, that's not proof of resurrection. An angel told me, that doesn't sound very convincing. What did he look like? Oh, young fella, white robes. Oh, great. Is it any wonder they left the tomb trembling, bewildered, fleeing, afraid, and not saying anything to anyone? On that Sunday morning, these women were not confronted with either death or life. They saw no body, dead or alive. What they saw was an empty tomb. What they were told came directly from an angel. But what they needed, more than anything else, was to see the Lord Jesus. They needed to be able to touch him, to give him a hug, to talk with him, to eat with him, to know for sure that he truly is risen, but bodily from the grave and forevermore. And that's exactly what happened. As Peter says to Cornelius in our reading from Acts, he says, we're witnesses of everything Jesus did. He was in the country of the Jews in Jerusalem. They killed him. They hung him on a cross. But God raised him from the dead on the third day, caused him to be seen by many. He wasn't seen by everyone, Peter says, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen. But by us, we ate and we drank with him after he rose from the dead. And then he commanded us to go and preach to the people, to tell them that Jesus is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets had been testifying about him, that everyone who believes receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Wow. And so, brothers and sisters, what about you and I? We haven't touched Jesus. We haven't put our hands in his side. We haven't had a meal with him. Spiritually, we do. Can we go forward in confidence? Well, the answer is absolutely yes. We can go forward in confidence that Jesus has risen from the dead, because God's word confirms all that the prophets have spoken concerning him. Every prophecy about Jesus has been fulfilled. We can go forward with confidence because of the testimony of eyewitnesses who were prepared to die for their faith. Hundreds of them. We can go forward with confidence because we believe the testimony of hearts change. I've seen it myself. I've seen people just turned around. Their hearts have changed, their minds have changed, their lives have changed. Everything has become new because of Jesus. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. So whether in life or in death, we put our trust in Jesus. For in dying for our sins, he has swallowed up death forever. And in rising to life, he has secured for us an eternal salvation. And so with the prophet Isaiah, we declare, surely he is our God. We trust in him. He saves us. He is the Lord. We trust in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Brothers and sisters, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.